The scripture reading for today is from Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Father of light, Holy Spirit, beloved Son Jesus, be with us today as we try to understand your will for our lives. Be with Dana. Anoint him with your blessings that he might bring us your word in a way we can understand it and take it with us throughout our lives. Amen. Leaving the place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. These are the words of the Lord.
I think it was in the 1980s when those trick birthday candles came out. Do you remember that? I think I have this memory right. You know, in comes the birthday cake. Everybody's singing happy birthday. All I got to do is take a deep breath and blow all those candles out with one breath, and I get my wish, you know, whatever it is, the college I want to go to, car I want to drive, the person I want to marry, whatever it is. All I got to do is take one deep breath and blow out those candles. So whoosh, I blow them out, and then, bing, they lit up again. I thought, that was funny. I don't know who invented that, but that was funny. I thought that was great. Well, in a way, that's kind of like this scene that we have before us with this Canaanite woman and Jesus. The passage begins by saying Jesus and his disciples withdrew and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. The place that they were leaving was the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had just done two things. One, he healed a ton of people. We didn't have a sermon on this because Matthew's gospel doesn't have Jesus saying anything in that account. But there were so many people getting healed that all they wanted to do is just touch his clothing. And they were getting healed. Now, I think that they actually touched his clothing and got healed. I think that's how fantastic this miraculous healing event was. Right after that, you know how sometimes when you're on a high, you get a low right after? Then the deadly authority of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came from Jerusalem, where the Sanhedrin was, that had the power to put a false prophet to death, like they were accusing Jesus of being a false prophet. So he has this encounter with them that we talked about last week. Big confrontation, not a conflict-resolving time, a conflict. After that, Jesus goes away. Where does he go? He goes where Pharisees would never go, where the Canaanites are, where the Gentiles are, in the region of Tyre and Sidon. This is north of the Sea of Galilee and on the Mediterranean Sea, a place that's, you know, in Lebanon, where the Bible talks about the trees. So he runs to the ocean and the forest. He goes to Haines. He goes to get away from it all. He goes someplace beautiful where there's no trouble. And when he's there, he's not surrounded by mobs of people asking for healing. There's just this one little woman who just has one simple little exorcism that she needs. And yet, you know, it seems like such a simple job, like blowing out the birthday candles. Just ask Jesus. You'll get a miracle. But she tries, and they light up again. It doesn't work. She tries, and they light up again. It doesn't work. She tries a third time. And finally, she gets her request granted. So we're going to look today at the three pursuits of this Canaanite woman and the three difficult responses of Jesus. To kind of paint a picture, I want a couple things to come to mind. One is that Matthew is probably writing his gospel for a Jewish audience. You know, Pharisees and Pharisee fans. People who liked being Jewish, wanted to be Jewish. That was the way to God. And if they're going to come to Jesus as the Messiah, they're going to have to see how it fits that this crucified Messiah really is the Messiah. And this Messiah who seemed to say such nice things to the Gentiles and seems to, this, you know, new faith has got Gentiles mixed in with it. How can it be that the King of the Jews is letting all this happen? So the reader is trying to solve this puzzle, and the disciples have a view of Canaanites that just comes from the experience of the Bible. In Genesis, we first hear about Canaan because his father disgraces drunk Noah after the flood. Noah gets drunk. He's lying there in his skivvies. And Canaan's father sees him uncovered in the tent and laughs about it. It's mysterious. There's more to say about it. But the result is that Noah says, "Cursed be Canaan. A slave of slaves he will be to his brothers." So the Jewish view is that these Canaanite folks were cursed. And they were gross. They were yucky. That's why they were called dogs. In the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, when it's talking about the holy city and all the happiness of the eternal state, salvation, the kingdom of God, it said, outside are the dogs. This is bad news. Something really intense is happening here. It should be just simple. One woman needs one miracle. You do miracles all the time, Jesus. This should be so simple, but it ends up being hard. So these are the three pursuits of this outsider Canaanite woman who's in a difficult position with Jesus, with the disciples, with the Bible, and the three hard responses of Jesus. It starts with the first pursuit. She came to him. She came to him. I know a lot of times I expect God to come to me. I've said this, I don't know when I'll quit wearing out this illustration, but I surrendered my life to Jesus at an altar call at a presbytery meeting. You know, those never happen. And an altar call is when a preacher stands up in front and says, "Okay, you got a burden of sin? You have a need? Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior?" You get up in front of everybody, walk up in front of everybody and stand up here in front of everybody and say, "I got a problem with sin. I need Jesus." No problem, right? Like, where's that coming from? That's a hard sell. I've never done one in a church service with any success. I've tried twice in, you know, 20 years of preaching, or how, I don't know how many years, but 30, whatever. It's a tough sell. I think the altar call tradition, and it's a human tradition, comes from the American revivals, where they started preaching outside of a church service, which was, you could get thrown in jail for, and they started preaching just what was on their heart instead of a written manuscript, which was really different. And they would put somebody in an anxious bench in front of everybody. And you sit up here in front of the congregation and think about these sins that I'm preaching against that you're guilty of. And then they would come and kneel down and change their life. And it did change people's life. Well, she came to him. She humbled herself. She pursued him. That's the first noble and right thing that she does. The first worshipful thing that she does. And she comes crying out. It's fun to look up that Greek word, crying out, how it can be translated. Croak, scream, shriek, call aloud. It's no wonder the disciples said, "Can you make this woman go away?" Croaking, shrieking, screaming, calling aloud. And what was she saying? She was saying, "Jesus, Son of David, Messiah." Here's these bigwigs from Jerusalem who can't even respect him and see him as the Son of David, the Son of God. And this Canaanite woman can. She comes to him worshipfully, seeing him as he is. You could come to Jesus who is the Easter bunny and not really Jesus. And it doesn't matter what you're asking for or what you're doing. If you're not coming to Jesus as he is, that's not a real encounter, I would say. It's missing some pieces. It's missing you having the revelation of who Jesus is. But she had it. Son of David, crying out, shrieking, croaking, screaming, crying out, calling out aloud. She said, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. That was her first pursuit. And the first difficult response she got was silence. Jesus didn't answer her a word, it says. I've heard testimonies of people who say, I was raised in church, I was a Christian, I was a worship leader, but I quit because when I needed God, I prayed and I didn't get an answer. I got nothing. I got no warm feeling of honey coming over me, no peace, no inner voice, no answer to the prayer, nothing, silence. And unlike the Canaanite woman, they quit right then. But she did not quit. She didn't give up. But before I go on to what she did next, let me ask you, have you ever struggled with that? You had a request, you asked something from the Lord, and you didn't get an answer? I have. There's been a couple major events in my life where I asked something from God that I know was good. It was a good thing to ask for. I asked for my dad to be healed of his brain tumor. That was a good thing. I know God can heal. I asked for my family to stay together. It's a good thing. I know God can heal. I didn't get a yes to either one of those prayers. Have you ever struggled with that? You ever wondered if you're going to keep going in your faith? You're going to keep worshiping the Lord? Because you asked for something that should have been right and all you got was silence? She didn't quit. She didn't quit worshiping either. Even though things got worse, it got worse. Because the disciples said, make her go away. And I love, I told the men at the men's Bible study, I got them pretty well trained because I could pretty much not even start working on the sermon until Friday morning. They give me so much info, so much good thoughts about the message. Because we look at the passage that's going to be preached. And somebody said, man, Jesus' disciples keep telling people to go away when Jesus wants to bring them in. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, tell them to go away. They're going to be hungry. This Canaanite woman, tell her, go away, make her go away. And then later in chapter 19 of Matthew's gospel, the little children are coming to Jesus and the disciples are rebuking them, you know, basically saying, go away, little kids. But Jesus said, let them come to me. Do we ever do that as Christians, send people away that Jesus would have come to us? I'm really thankful when we don't. I said the church is a Holy Spirit hospital. And then there are times when it looks like it's a Holy Spirit mental hospital. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I don't know if I'm up for this. You know, bring in the sick, bring in the broken, bring in the struggling. Bring them next door, you know, like... Bring them to the church that's better than, I don't know, it sometimes feels hard. But maybe the Lord wants to bring people in that we don't have enough courage or character to really want to help. But the Lord says, no, I've got it, I'll do it. Well, the disciples were saying, send this woman away. They were Christ's ambassadors. You ever been talked down about, you know, like, you ever had the ambassadors of Jesus talk you down? I mean, that's kind of hard. Worship Jesus, love him, praise the Lord, lift your hands, but the people who are representing Jesus are talking you down. I mentioned this in the Bible study too. There's a bumper sticker in Iowa. I used to end up in the neighborhood of this car. I've seen it a million times. It said, Jesus, save me from your followers. Ouch. You know, like with the people who are representing Jesus aren't being nice to you. Does that make you want to go to church? Does that make you want to worship? It happens. It happens for good reasons sometimes. I mean, she's shrieking, croaking, screaming. Wouldn't you say, make her go away? If you were them in that time? But that's what she was going through. The disciples were talking her down. And then it got worse again because Jesus basically said, you don't fit in. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And everybody watching this play out, all the disciples, could see that she was not of the lost sheep of Israel. Here she is in front of everybody. And Jesus calls her out as not one of us. Do you feel like worshiping when that happens? I remember when I was in high school, my best friend Aaron, my best buddy Aaron, he came to Christ. Now, I had a little bit to do with it because he said, the Bible's no good. And I said, no, it's true. It's God's word. And you got to believe in God. And he's like, wow. But then he came to Christ through a ministry to school, campus life. And the campus minister was there on campus all the time. And next thing you know, he's showing up at 6 a.m. at the school. And he wants to be good. I'm still trying to figure out how to be bad and not get in trouble for it. You know, I'm a church kid and, you know, I know you're not supposed to get in trouble, but I still want to be bad. And all of a sudden he wants to be good and he's just thrilled with the Lord and with the Bible. And I'm seeing things in him that were supposed to be in me, even though I've been in church my whole life and he hasn't. And it convicted me of sin. It showed me there's a holiness that I hadn't ever pursued. And in around that season in my life, I went into a Bible bookstore, a Christian bookstore. This is before the internet. Anybody remember the old Bible bookstore? You go in there and there's just holiness all over the place. There's follow Jesus, pursue Jesus everywhere. All these books, all these posters, concerts coming up, music, little gifts, Christian things. And I wasn't really raised in that environment. You know, the church I was baptized in, I ran in as a young adult to one of the elders in that church who was a friend of my family growing up. And she said, well, I don't believe in God, but I believe in doing good things. She's an elder in the church. You know, that's the kind of church environment I grew up in. Like, we're not pursuing holiness real hard in this church. Maybe theism might be a good start. But you know, I got into that Christian bookstore and I felt like an imposter. I don't belong here. They're going to know that I'm unholy. That I'm not righteous. I don't listen to their music. I don't know this stuff. That's the way I felt. It's a hard feeling when you feel like you don't fit in with the holy people, right? Anybody ever felt that? It's a hard feeling. Does that make you want to worship the Lord? Does it make you want to, hallelujah, raise your hands, praise God? Does it make you want to run to church as soon as it's open? No, it doesn't. But what does she do? The woman came and knelt before him. The Greek for that word kneel could be also translated worship. It's the same word for worship. She worshiped Jesus. When she was getting flack from the disciples, when she was given silence and then told that she doesn't belong with these folks, she worshiped. And I want to ask you, have you ever worshiped when you didn't feel like it? You ever worshiped when you felt rejected? You ever worshiped when you felt unholy and unworthy? She did it. She did that. And she said, Lord. She knelt and called him Lord and she worshiped him. That was her second pursuit. And then she got her third hard response. She gets called a little dog. Ouch. As I mentioned, dog's not a real term of endearment in Bible language and in the time of Jesus. Some commentators say, no, this is little dog. This is a little puppy. This is a lap dog. This is a family dog. This is not the mangy, parasite-infested, garbage dump, feral dog of the developing world, you know, ancient Israel. This is a sweet little puppy. But I'm not totally convinced of that. So for example, let's think of a church-appropriate insult for me right now. There's a lot, but let's go with blockhead. Dana, you blockhead. Now, I'm working on a job. There's somebody smarter and better than me. I make a mistake. The person says, you blockhead. Let's put little in front of it and see if it gets better. You little blockhead. No, it did not get better. All right? I don't think she was being called a sweet little puppy. I think she was being called a dog. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That hurts. Like I said, in the confession prayer, I remember being somewhere around the teenage or early college year and reading this, and for a moment my heart sank, like I felt it physically. And a few times in my life I've had just a moment of doubt where I thought, maybe I'm wrong about the Christian faith. There are tons of people that say it's a lie, as made up by people, and the Bible's full of contradictions, and it's not true. I've believed that Jesus is merciful and that he accepts sinners, and it doesn't look like he's doing that right now. I've heard that the Bible's true and it's God's word, and if Jesus is insulting her and not accepting her as a sinner, maybe it's not God's word. I had that little moment, that crisis. And I don't blame you if you're having it right now. I'm actually trying to build that up a little bit. I'm creating some tension here. I don't intend to leave you in that place. But that's the way I felt. And I could only imagine what she felt. But you know what? I think one of the things, there are two things that's going on with this woman. There's one that she had her mind made up. She had a problem and Jesus was the answer, period. There was probably witch doctors, you know, witch doctor types. There's probably pagan priest healing types. There's probably superstitions and some version of a lucky rabbit's foot she could turn to in her time and place. But she said, oh, that's Jesus. He can do it. I've heard about him. I know these other solutions. I know the standard status quo. But that's Jesus. I've got a problem and he is the answer, period. And she had her mind made up. Jesus is the answer. If we walk out today and our mind is made up, Jesus is the answer, we're in the right place. I think she also had humility. She knew she could not come to Jesus as a grandchild, so to speak. There's a phrase that says, God has no grandchildren. And what that means is that if your mama is Mother Teresa, which is impossible, but you know, you get the idea. And your daddy is Billy Graham. You know, if you were raised in the holiest home, but you have not humbled yourself before Jesus, a sinner receiving his salvation and his grace, you don't get to just disco your way into heaven, a grandchild, like, my parents love the Lord, hallelujah, roller skate in through the pearly gates. You don't get to do that. You got to come to Jesus a sinner. You have to have the humility that this woman had. She knew she had no standing with Jesus, but he was the answer anyway. So she pursued him a third time and she said, yes, it is, Lord. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. She said, yes, it is, Lord. Yes, it is. And that's, I think you could look at that as her moment of conversion, really. Because in this moment, she's going to show us all that a Canaanite woman can become a son of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, she can be on the inside. She can be a child of God. Psalm 87 predicts this. It talks about these pagan nations, Egypt and nations that were enemies of Israel. And it's the hymn that we sang for the prelude. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. That's Psalm 87. And it says in that psalm that this foreigner, this person who's the wrong religion and doesn't know the Lord, they will say, I was born in Jerusalem. It's kind of like saying I was born to be wild, but different. I was born in Jerusalem. I was born for this. This is me. This is who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of Abraham through faith in Christ. I'm an heir of Abraham. I received that promise. All the families in the world will be blessed through you, Abraham, because you believed. It starts with faith. So, yes, it is, Lord, she says. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She worships a third time. She pursued without flinching, more worship, more prayer. And then in front of everybody, Jesus vindicates her so that nobody could say a word against her. No one could say you don't belong. No one could say go away. In front of everybody, she says, great is your faith. Your prayer has been answered. I think Jesus set her up with this test of embarrassment so he could vindicate her in front of everybody, so no one could say a word against her. That's something to remember when you don't feel like worshiping, when you don't feel like you belong, when you feel like God has been silent, when you feel insulted by the Lord himself, when you feel like this holy stuff is just not for you. Pursue Jesus. He is the answer. His blood will vindicate you. It speaks a better word. So now I want to bring it to a challenge. And I think I'm preaching a long sermon today, and that's on purpose. I'm intending to take my time just a little bit. I think in this time and in this place, you, Christian in America in 2025, you've been facing three huge tests, huge dampers to your faith, three things that would stop you from worshiping. I believe those three things are Darwin, hostile biblical criticism, higher criticism, and world wars. One led to another. When Darwin's theory of evolution came out, the immediate thought was, oh, now you're stupid to be a Christian. We got all the answers just from observing science. You know, the bird starts with this little beak and it gets a bigger beak because it's hitting hard nuts. The butterfly changes from black to white because it likes to sit on a white tree. You know, there are a lot of, like that, there was a hoax even. They showed a baby embryo and it said it's just like a baby tadpole and just like a baby other little thing. They built a worldview and built a narrative around Darwin's theory of evolution. And if you're current with your science, you'll see that there are significant problems with Darwin's theory of evolution. Significant problems. Even though culturally the paradigm has lasted. Well, that has been hard for the faith of Christians for 100 years and more. The hostile higher criticism really came in the same era, the same season where that thought was, let's break off these chains of having to look at the world as the Bible describes it. And let's look at the Bible as completely natural, not supernatural, completely human, not a book from God. There is no God, but we're going to look at the Bible and pick it apart and try and decide what was really happening here. And that's when the quest for the historical Jesus began. Who's the Jesus of history? We see the Jesus of the Bible, but that's made up. Who's the Jesus of history? And this was popular and authoritative, and it influenced seminaries so that that's how you get the elder from the church I was baptized in. I don't believe in God, but I believe in doing good things. This comes from this tradition of what they call higher biblical criticism. It's just basically looking at the view, at the Bible with an atheist worldview and then scientific tools. But it has been proven out through good biblical scholarship that that stuff is mostly bunk. There have been some good things, like, you know, better study of the manuscripts and language. Some good things have come. But the idea that the Bible is not of God has been debunked by good scholars. It's not good scholarship. But further beyond that, there's world wars where Christian nations slaughtered each other. They destroyed the faith of many people. Especially, it started in World War I, and I printed off an article, I meant to put it on the pulpit, where in the 1920s it says, church attendance has dropped. There used to be 110, you know, of the 110 million people in the United States, only 40,000 are going to church now that World War I is over. And 20% of the pastors have quit and gone into other professions, the kind of things we hear all the time in our modern era. Well, these world wars did not do a lot of good things for our faith. So the question for you, 2025 United States of America Christian, Haynes America, will you pursue the Lord anyway? Will you worship him anyway? Will you call on him and make him the answer for your life anyway? And that's a question for us, this nation that's been Christianized. Think for a minute of a nation that's never heard about Jesus. Would you pack up and move there right now? I would venture a guess that the good news of Jesus Christ, love your neighbor as you love yourself, Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Don't bear false witness. The Judeo-Christian tradition has made this a better place to live, as it has Lithuania and Spain and other places. Now, some Turkey and Egypt were Christianized and then de-Christianized by another religion. But our society has been de-Christianized by other things. But we want it to be Christian again. We want it to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ again. And my challenge to you and to the whole nation that, you know, we might get 3 views on this video, but I'm going to challenge the whole nation anyway. Not sure how they're going to hear me, but I'm going to challenge our society, Canada, the United States, Mexico, every Christianized nation. Will you come back to Jesus, even though you've been Darwinized, even though you've been higher criticism trained, even though you've been world warred? Will you come back to Jesus anyway? Will you worship him? This Canaanite woman who shows us that we can be a child of Abraham through faith challenges us to come back to Jesus with fullness, that he is the answer. So the challenge this morning, I want to make it kind of a light challenge, because if we heard anything that she did, how Jesus responded, there's plenty of challenge for us to work out. I just want you to identify your need this week. If you were this Canaanite woman, and this is a once-in-a-lifetime chance, you had one shot to get in front of Jesus and get your need met, what's your need? And just identify it. And just sit with it before the Lord. And ask yourself, you know, well, that's extra credit, you know. It's implied. Are you going to go to Jesus with that need? But all I'm asking you to do is identify the need. All right. May the Lord give us grace with this, his word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.